to help us to understand all that is in this chapter. Father, as we prepare to look into your word, as we prepare to study your word, to show ourselves approved workmen which needeth not to be ashamed, we would ask that your Holy Spirit might be here in power, that he might touch our hearts, that he might touch or open our minds, that we will see the things that you have for us in your word. And then, Father, that he will help us, your Holy Spirit help us, to make application, to apply your word to our life, and to do your word, not to be hearers only. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do in our lives, for all that you do in our life in this coming week. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read two verses. I'm going to read verse 1 and I want to read verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Then verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. The purpose of the first 10 verses in this book or this chapter show the futility of the tabernacle. Yes, it was a futile effort on the part of the Jews to go to the tabernacle and make sacrifices, because not one of them took care of the situation. The people continued to sin. The people continued to violate the ordinances. And the tabernacle was but a type, and for the purpose of showing us a glimpse of what would take place when Jesus came. And so that's why God gave the tabernacle. It was a carnal place, a place of flesh. And it was for a specific time. That time ended when Jesus died. At the time that Jesus died, there was no longer any use for the tabernacle. Think of how sad it was. The Jews continued to go and worship. They continued to go and make sacrifices. They took the cattle, they took the sheep, they took the lambs. They continued to do that when Jesus had already made the perfect sacrifice. He had already ended. He told them from the cross, it's finished. And for 70 years, well, Jesus died somewhere around 30 AD. So for 40 years, they continued to do what they had always done. What vanity. What a waste of time. And there's a lesson there for us. We have to be careful that we are doing what God wants us to do and not what tradition tells us to do. You know, in the last chapter, in chapter 8, we alluded to change that took place. We now are the tabernacle of God. There is not a tabernacle anymore. You and I are the tabernacle. And he resides in us if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So God made sure that there would not be a conflict between the worship of the Jew and the worship of the Christian. God would replace the original tabernacle. God destroyed the tabernacle. He permitted it to be destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And since that day, the Jew has not been able to worship as the law required. Because there was no longer a tabernacle. And part of the law says we have to bring the sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and there slay it. It doesn't exist. For almost 2,000 years now, almost 2,000 years, Jews have tried to be faithful to God, and yet they have had no way to do it. Think of us as Christians. We don't have to do it. God knew we couldn't do it, and so God made a way that you and I could take advantage of. That we might not have to do anything but believe and live. Now we've got a description of the first tabernacle, the first few verses in chapter 9. But in verses 6 through 8, I want to bring your attention to something that is there. Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 8. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle. They went into the outer tabernacle where they made the sacrifices, accompanying the service of God. But into the second, the Holy of Holies in the center of the tabernacle, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So before the priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had to make a blood sacrifice for himself as well as for the people. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. God was going to provide for a way that everybody could go into the Holy of Holies, that everybody could go to be with God, could go to be with Jesus Christ, his Son, when they left this life. And God made that way. His name was Jesus. God is the God of perfection. But the first tabernacle was not perfect because it was men serving in that first tabernacle. And men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what the New Testament says? That we know all have sinned. You and I have sinned, whether we will admit it or not. And man has always been fallible. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, made without sin, made in all innocence, what was the first thing they did? They sinned. And from that point on, there has not been a man who lived who has not sinned. Even Enoch, who was translated, sinned. Because the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I, we're sinners. Everybody sitting here are sinners. We have no reason to condemn anybody. We have no reason to pass judgment or condemnation upon anyone else. We're guilty. Hebrews 9:9, we are told that this was a figure for the time present. During the 2,500 years that God had given, well, 1,500, God gave Moses the plan for the tabernacle. Moses gave that to Israel. They built a tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then they finally built the temple. And for all those years, this was simply a symbol of what was to come. That did not make the service of the tabernacle perfect. The service here, the service we all do for the Lord here, the way we serve him, it's not perfect. None of of us are perfect. Like I said this morning, I'm not. I can only speak for myself, but I have a suspicion that you're not either. But I'm not going to cast the first stone, okay? The old tabernacle was intended to be replaced from the very beginning. Now, I don't understand the way some things are accomplished, the way some things are done, and I don't have to understand. They're attempting to repair the bridge right now over, which river is it, where the cable snapped? The Cooper, is that over the Cooper? Okay. They don't know for sure how to fix it. Yeah. Do you drive that bridge at all? I wouldn't suggest it. There are two more cables getting ready to snap. Yes. It's in a saltwater atmosphere. It's made of steel. Steel corrodes. And there are two more cables that are getting ready to snap, just like the one did. They don't know how to fix it. So a man has come to my son, my youngest son, Brian, said, could you build me a frame that will support a 1 foot thick piece of concrete with rebar, 20 foot by 10 foot. And then I want it up high enough off the ground that we can get underneath and we can bolt another piece of concrete up from the bottom. Now, can you imagine the weight in that piece of concrete, 20 by 10, a foot thick? Tons and tons and tons. And this is just an experiment to see if it will work. If it does work, they're going to throw it away and then go do it. The Old Testament tabernacle was like that. God knew when he gave the people the plan for the tabernacle, when he told Moses exactly how he wanted it constructed, God knew at that point it was temporary. There would be a day when it would no longer be needed, when it would no longer work. So, what we're doing right now in trying to serve the Lord, each one of us, is by no means perfect. But we're doing the best we can, just like the Israelites did the best they could. And the best they could do was not good enough. And the best that we can do is not perfect. But we're doing the best we can to serve the Lord and to show Him that we do love Him. And verse 10 uses a word that causes me to cringe. Every time I hear this word, it conjures up visions in my mind that are not good. And the word is carnal. Anybody know what that word means? Carnal. It actually means outward. Outward. But it has another meaning also. It means fleshly. And we are carnal people. We live in the flesh. Sometimes we, and that's hard to believe, but sometimes we even get in the flesh. And that's when we're not loving. That's when we do things that are sins. When we get in the flesh, when we become carnal. Too many times we're carnal Christians. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. Living in the flesh and the lust of the flesh is carnality. We hear of Christian workers and Christian ministers that get into trouble in immorality with children and with people in the church. And we're shocked. Oh, this is horrible. That's carnality, people. And you, every one of us sitting in this auditorium tonight, could be carnal. And you say, oh, not me. In some ways, folks, we all are. Whether it's whether we get mad out on the road driving, or we get unhappy with our spouse because they don't do something, or we become carnal. It doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. We have a perfect Savior, and if we will surrender completely to our Savior, He will fix our broken souls. That's why we're here tonight. We're here to have repairs made. Maybe this screw needs tightening up, and we need to adjust this, or we need to adjust it. That's why we come here. That's why we meet together here, to let Him fix us, repair us, week after week, day after day. And He can do that, and He will. He fixes broken souls. He fixes bent spirits, so that we can be what God wants us to be. Now, in verses 11 through 28 of this ninth chapter of Hebrews, we are given a solution for our sin. And that's what we really want to look at tonight. We don't want to spend a lot of time thinking about the temple and talking about the temple. We want to look for a solution for our sin. And we're also shown the perfection of God in the image of His Son. Jesus was perfect. He was never carnal. He never hated. When he got angry for God. He got angry that men couldn't see what God wanted. But Jesus was perfect. In Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, it tells us this. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But Christ became an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The tabernacle that Jesus lived in was His body. And it was a perfect body. His actions were perfect. His blood, when He shed the blood and died on that cross, was perfect. There was no sin. He was a perfect tabernacle. And He did that so you and I can see what we are supposed to be, so that we can respond like He did. I don't know about you, but I'm not happy with this body I live in. It's too fat. And it's a little ugly. But I can't do anything about that. I could do something about it, but I don't necessarily want to. Jesus, His tabernacle was perfect, and it was that way as an example to you and to me. Christ, the Messiah, overcame the bondage of the carnal ordinances. And He set the sinner free through faith in His completed work. Every one of us here tonight, if we're saved, we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. We believe He lived a sinless life. And if He lived a sinless life, we could, if we really wanted to, live a sinless life too. But we don't. When He entered into heaven and seated Himself at the right hand of God, He did that so He could intercede for you and for me. And tonight, He does that. He is interceding for us so that everything we need, God's ready to provide if we will let him. In all the universe and in all of time, there was only one perfect sacrifice in all of history. And that was Jesus Christ on that cross. Now, if you think the cross doesn't have any power, look around today at the society in which we live. What are they wanting to do? They're wanting to tear the crosses down. Because that is a symbol of the power of God upon mankind. That is where history was changed, on that cross. And it has been that way ever since. And they just can't stand to have that reminding them that somebody had to die for their sin, and they have to accept that as a way of taking care of their sin. None of us want to admit we're sinners. None of us do. I don't know about you. I'm not proud of my sin. I look back on some of my sin and I cringe. I think, how could I have done that? And it's that way with the world. The world knows that they have sin. They know that in their mind. They know that in their heart because God, when they were born, gave that to them. It's called a conscience. And our conscience convicts us. Doesn't make us happy, but it convicts us. And that's why they want to get rid of the cross. Everywhere. They do not want that symbol. They hate that symbol, people, because that means they are not what they need to be. That also means one other thing. If they do not except what happened on that cross, they are destined for hell. And they don't want to know that. Why do you think they want to get rid of the crosses? It's because it reminds them of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was not just a high priest like any other high priest. He was a special high priest for us in that he was sinless. And when he made that offering, when he made that last sacrifice of himself, he bought you, he bought me. We belong to him. We do not belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Jesus. It tells us in 1 John, you know, one day he's going to come back in a glorified body, and we are all going to have glorified bodies. Now, it's hard for me to imagine having a glorified body. He's going to have a lot of work to do. But that is the truth of God's word. People, that is the truth. Every one of you are going to have a glorified body. And the Bible tells us that. It tells us that in 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. Little short one chapter epistle at the back of the Bible, just before you get to Revelation. 1 John 3:2. Beloved. There's that word again. John loved that word. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him one day, folks. We're going to have glorified bodies. Let's move on. Verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? You know, the works that we do here in this world, the works we do here in this life, they're dead works, unless they are being done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless whatever we're doing for Christ. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, whether ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of Christ. So I won't squeal my wheels when I go out of here tonight. I'm going to leave decently and in order to glorify Christ. And I promise I'm not going to beat my wife when I get home tonight, because I want to glorify Christ. And people in our apartment complex are beginning to get the idea that we are Christians and we're different. And I hope all your neighbors and your friends and your co-workers are beginning to get the same idea that we're different. We're like Christ. And we are to purge our conscience. Now, that word purge, I don't like that word a lot. It usually means something uncomfortable or something repugnant. But have you ever... This verse is a very unusual verse. And it's a verse that if we didn't take time to talk about it tonight, maybe later somewhere down the road you would realize what it's talking about here. These two verses, 13 and 14. 14 is a very interesting verse. It's a verse that has a lot of meaning for all Christians, but you don't get it just right on the surface. Have you ever been someplace where somebody has told a joke and they give you the punchline and you either don't think it's funny or you don't get it? And you go on about your business thinking that the person was an idiot. And in the middle of the night, you wake up and you start laughing. Because you have gotten it. And that's sort of the way this verse is. This verse 14. If you don't really look at it close, you're not going to get it. And maybe somewhere down the road you will. And you say, oh, yeah, there it is. Let's see if we can open this verse for all of us. There are two realms in which we live. You and I live in a physical realm. We eat, we touch things, we wear clothes. Once in a while, we wash the clothes. We live in a physical realm. Things are physical. We can touch them. We can hold them. But there's another realm in which we do live also. And we live in that realm, and most of the world doesn't even know it exists. And that's the spiritual realm. Because you see, we are more than physical. Now, we were born physical, and we grew up physical, and we sinned in this physical body. But at some point, we realized somebody told us about Jesus. Somebody told us what he had done. And at some point, we realized that there was a spiritual realm out there. And you and I at some point believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we entered that spiritual realm. Now we have to live in both, the physical and the spiritual. Everybody starts out in the physical realm. Only a select few ever become aware of the spiritual realm. And these two verses here in Hebrews 9 are so important to making us a success for the Lord, because they are dealing with both realms, the physical and the spiritual. The early sacrifices in the temple were strictly physical. It wasn't until Jesus Christ rose from the dead that there was a spiritual realm for us to enter into and to live in. Verse 14 is somewhat of a mystery verse. First of all, it speaks of spiritual things and mandates that we do that sometimes requires courage. We're to purge or destroy the old carnal conscience so that we no longer live in the physical realm. Yeah. God wants us living in the spiritual realm. That's where we need to be. And that's what verse 14 is talking about here. We're to overcome the physical appetites and we're to cultivate the spiritual service that our new life should desire. We should desire to be living in the spiritual realm. That's why I'm so glad to come to church. I know you can't afford to be in church 7 days a week. I like being in church 7 days a week. That's the spiritual realm. And that's the spiritual part of me. So I'm glad when we have a Sunday and we're here at least twice, because we're in the spiritual realm. We're trying to grow spiritually. We're taking in spiritual food. And that spiritual food will help us to grow spiritually and live more successfully in the spiritual realm. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here. Sometimes in attempting to overcome our physical appetites and desires, it inflicts pain on us. I don't like to be hungry. I don't know why I always have to turn to food, but I don't like to be hungry. And I don't imagine you like to be hungry either. Especially if somebody puts something down in front of you that you like. So, in order to purge our conscience from the physical, it sometimes causes pain. Sometimes the pain is associated with gain. They talk about that in weight loss and in exercise, which I'm terribly allergic to. What are you laughing about, Jimmy? I am medicated. They say no pain, no gain. Okay, I'm happy with no gain. Okay. But there's something that has to take place. And that's what we're working towards tonight. That's what we want to talk about. Verse 14 talks about purging our conscience of dead works. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that's the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. If we're going to succeed, we're going to have to die to self. Paul talked about it. I think Paul actually tried to do it. I think Paul tried to die to self daily in order to be able to live for Christ that day. If we don't die to self, we're going to live for self. If we don't die to self, we are going to live for self. We have to die to self in order to live for Jesus. Very few believers are prepared to commit this mandate completely. They retain as much of themselves as they can to get by as Christians. Look around at the Christians. Oh, they're just Christian enough that they can take the name and they can show people, oh, I'm a Christian. Look at me. But they are not willing to die to self enough to be completely Christians. Very few believers are prepared to die to self. We want to inherit eternal life, but we don't want to pay the cost of the inheritance. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. For where there is a testament, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And I think I'm beginning at this point to see the problem. Remember, there's two realms, physical, spiritual. Somewhere early in our Christian life, we are supposed to purge our consciences of dead works, the physical realm, and we are supposed to begin to live in the spiritual realm. But we don't do that. Nobody ever taught us about it. Nobody ever mentioned it. We continue to do many of the things that we used to do before we were saved. We continue to think in the way that we used to think before we were saved. We're not willing to make changes like God wants us to make. That's what Paul's writing to the Hebrews about. That was their problem. They were living in the Old Testament. They were living under the old ordinances, the old laws. They hadn't moved into the spiritual realm. They were still living in the physical realm. And many of us are. All of us, in some aspect, are. We're living in the physical realm. Yet there is a spiritual realm out there that we can have a part of, that we're supposed to have a part of. You and I, we spend our life building up an inheritance for our loved ones. We want to leave our children something. So we make investments. We buy land. We buy homes. We develop 401ks. We do a lot of stuff. And it's not necessarily for us. It's for our posterity. And if we're successful, when we pass on, our posterity are going to be very happy. Oh, I'm so glad he's gone. Look at all the money I got. You look at some families when somebody dies and see what happens. They're fighting over it. The thing that Paul wanted us to understand, and the thing we go back to verse 14 about, is it's okay to build a physical posterity or a physical inheritance for our posterity. But what are we doing about building a spiritual inheritance for our posterity? Now, as I look around at the age that we have here tonight, I know we've got one young couple on the back row, in the very back row back there. They're going to become grandparents on Thursday, by the way, again. They hope. Most of us, it's too late. Almost too late for us to build a spiritual inheritance for our posterity. They're already grown. They're already gone. They're already on their own. But we can still have an influence and we can still build an inheritance. But the difference between a physical inheritance and a spiritual inheritance is this. A physical inheritance is built and delivered when we die. A spiritual inheritance is built and delivered while we live. It has to be. When we're dead, it's too late. We can't build anything in the way of a spiritual inheritance. And I see people all the time, oh, this was Grandpa's Bible. Oh, it's sacred. Do you read it? Well, no, it's laying on the coffee table for everybody to see. I dust it once a week. But Grandpa wanted to build a spiritual inheritance. Grandpa can't do that with his Bible. Grandpa's Bible is not a spiritual inheritance. Grandpa's Bible is a physical inheritance. It's what's in the Bible that's spiritual. And it's what's in the Bible that we have to pass on is our legacy. We have to set the example while we are living of what we are supposed to be. Many of us did not do it when we were younger. We didn't. We didn't know to do it. We didn't realize how important it was. We didn't realize how significant it was. Oh, maybe we knew it here, but we didn't know it here. And that's all the difference. When we die, we're going to take our lifestyle with us. What can we do to provide for a spiritual inheritance for our survivors? We have to live that inheritance for them while we are alive. Maybe we didn't do what we were supposed to do at the beginning. It's not too late. We can be what God wants us to be right now. We can be the example that our children need to see in mom and dad. Oh, mom and dad have become so spiritual. But I don't want to be like them. They don't have any fun. It's not exciting. Folks, the most exciting thing in the world in life is to be a Christian and let God direct our day-to-day activities. And every day is an adventure. It can be with God. And we get to the end of the day and either we've been successful or we have failed. But we can change that tomorrow. We can correct our failures. We can learn from them. And every day can be a day that our children and our heirs see us successful for the Lord. And if we will do that, we are building, we are making up for the spiritual inheritance we did not build at the beginning. That's why these verses, 13 and 14, are so important. Verses 16 and 17 says, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Well, folks, that has to do with a physical inheritance. We are more interested tonight in the spiritual inheritance. When a physical inheritance will be left behind when we die. If there is to be a spiritual inheritance for our heirs, it must be built while we live. That may mean that we have to go back and change some things. Verses 19 and 20, no, I'm sorry, 18 through 20. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Jesus did that. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. That was the Old Testament. Moses sprinkled them with the blood of the sacrifices, with the bulls, with the sheep, with the lambs. Verses 21 and 22. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. All right, there's been bloodshed for you and I. There's been bloodshed for our children. There's been bloodshed for our grandchildren and for their grandchildren to come. The blood of Jesus Christ. We must never, ever let that blood be ineffectual, either in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones. It is effectual. It will save them, and it is the only thing that will save them. Tonight, we need to plead that blood upon our children and our grandchildren. And then we need to live like we believe it is effectual. Verses 23 through 38, I won't read the passage, it's already after 7. I think it may boil down to one thing. Do other people, including our loved ones, see us serving Jesus with all of our heart? Or do they see us hiding behind Jesus for our lack of complete commitment? Say that again. Do other people, including our loved ones, see us serving Jesus with all of our heart? Or do they see us hiding behind Jesus for our lack of commitment? Only complete surrender will change things. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us men like Paul who could write and open the windows of heaven that we might see your communications as being directly with us. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for opening up a spiritual realm in which we can live and serve you. And Father, we pray that you will help us be always aware of that realm. And Father, that within that realm, we might set the example for our children and our grandchildren to follow, that we might leave them a spiritual inheritance when you take us home. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the abundant provisions you're making for each one of us. Thank you for the care you are taking for each one of us. May we be surrendered to you in this week to come for your use. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.